Good morning. Well, good to see you here this morning. So maybe some stragglers will come in this morning because of the rain. Josie, you made it from Maricopa, right? Good. Two Maricopas. Oh, good. Good, good. Okay, well, we're going to get started, and we're going to do something a little bit different this morning, and it's kind of good since we have such a small group. We're not having our discussion groups, our small groups today. So, but we will for the next 2 weeks, and hopefully we'll be able to have a little bit longer time in the next couple of weeks. So what that means is this morning it's going to be a longer teaching time. We're starting a new series in Hebrews 4, and this is just going to be like this longer part of laying the foundation and the groundwork this morning. And before we get started too, I just want to remind you that if you can't make it here, as soon as you know, will you just email us and let us know? And you can email me. You have that email, and I'll pass it on to Kim or email Kim, because when you're not here, it affects what's going on over there. So just a reminder. And we received a lot of emails this morning, so a lot of sick children. So what we're going to do is we're going to do what we always do. Take your notebooks out, turn them over on the back, and we're going to get started. Okay, so Wellspring's purpose, it's to equip and encourage the women of Grace Bible Church to shepherd their hearts towards Jesus Christ with the Word of God so that they live out the gospel, thus strengthening the church and its gospel purpose. So that's what Wellspring's about. It's about us women here of Grace Bible Church being called to this place right now, being together so that we can unite our lives around these disciplines. And eventually, hopefully, these disciplines will just be a natural flow, right? They'll just flow right out of our lives, and that we'll know them and love them and practice them. And then discipline one is about the heart. She prayerfully shepherds her heart toward God through the Word of God, and in particular, the gospel. Okay, the biblical disciplines all start with the heart. And we're kind of getting that idea by now. But you know what? If you don't get this first discipline, you know, if you kind of play leapfrog over it and move on to the other disciplines, if you don't understand this, the other disciplines are not really going to make sense. So this is the most important one to understand, or at least get right now. Okay? And we must be shepherding our hearts to the Word of God, to meet with Him. And we'll see even more today, more so from God's Word, that we have to be women who shepherd our hearts to meet with Him, to know Him, to grow in our love for Him. And then everything else, everything, all of our life, all everything else will flow from that. And it takes discipline. These are disciplines, remember? So we have to be purposeful. So discipline one is about the heart, and then pretty soon we're going to move on to discipline two, about the home. She ministers to those in her household with her heart for God and the gospel. And discipline two is about household relationships, and it's very easy for us at times to play leapfrog over those in our home or household relationships, whoever you live with. And for some of you, it's your husband or your husband and your children, and for others, it's your family members like your parents, or siblings, or roommates. But remember, we want to, as women of God, give off an aroma of someone who loves God, who loves His Word, and we want to make an impact for the gospel in our home. Okay? We must be concerned about those in our home and those who enter into our home. And we do make an impact. It's what kind of impact are we making? And then thirdly, you're ready to think about ministry with a heart for God and the gospel and fulfilling her ministry within her household. She steps into the church to shepherd others toward God and the gospel. So she steps out into ministry in the church and to others. And that may mean for you in the church, that may mean mentor relationships, that may mean your work environment, relationships at work, at school. Okay, it's not strictly sequential, meaning that you can move on, only move on to discipline two, your household relationships, when you graduate from Discipline 1, because what? We never graduate from Discipline 1, and we never graduate from Discipline 2. Okay, so you're going to be stepping into people's lives in the church as and outside of the church as you continue to practice Discipline 1 and 2. So we're going to just lay those out before you every week or as often as we can, just to remember and get a good idea for what these disciplines are at Wellspring. Now, I had a quote for you, and you didn't get it, so I'm just going to read it to you. But how many of you have read the book Seeing and Savoring Jesus Christ by John Piper? Anyone? Great book. It's a great book. I really encourage you to get it. But here's what he says in his book. Seeing and savoring Jesus Christ is the most important seeing and savoring you'll ever do. Eternity hangs on it. One kind of seeing is with physical eyes and the other is with spiritual eyes. And when we see our spiritual, and when we see with our spiritual eyes, we see the truth and beauty and value of Jesus Christ for what they really are. Thus, a blind person today may see Christ more clearly than those who have eyes. Savoring Jesus Christ is the response to this kind of seeing. Okay, when you see something as true and beautiful and valuable, you savor it. That is, you treasure it. You cherish and admire and prize it. Spiritual seeing and spiritual savoring are so closely connected that it would be fair to say if you don't savor Christ, you haven't seen Christ for who he is. If you don't prize him above all things, you haven't apprehended his true worth. So may God give you eyes to see and hearts to savor. Is that good? So this is, and you'll get that quote later. I'll get that for you. And this is what Discipline 1 is all about. That is what should drive us. That should drive us to the Word because we want to see Jesus Christ. So, and we want to savor him. And we want to treasure him. And that we might value him above anyone or anything. Okay? With that being said, hopefully everyone picked up your outline and your handout. We had an afterthought about how we as women take notes. And I really don't think I gave you enough room on your notes. So on the back, kind of help you organize, Cassidy numbered them in the back too, so you can turn it over and be a little more organized. I know someone back there who takes a lot of notes. So I had you in mind. Our passage over the next few weeks is Hebrews 4:11 through 13. And I'm just going to ask you, you know, this is good stuff, but you need to hang in here. So if you're going along and you're not quite understanding, I'm just going to ask you, hang in there. This morning we're going to continue to talk about Discipline 1. We're still on Discipline 1, the heart. But you're going to see this passage is not all about the heart, but the heart is a very important part of what's going on here in this passage. And to start with, what we're going to do, and so I want you to turn to Hebrews 3, okay? And we're going to read all of Hebrews 3 and 4, all of it together. Well, I mean, I'm going to read it, but follow along with me and pay close attention. Hebrews 3. Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession. He was faithful to him who appointed him, as Moses was also faithful in all of his house. For he has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, but just so much more as the builder of the house has more honor than the house. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Now Moses was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony to those things which were to be spoken later. But Christ was faithful as a son over his house, whose house we are in. Okay, we're not in Moses' house. We're in Christ's house, and there's a difference. If we hold fast our confidence and the boast of our hope firm until the end. And he's hinting here at this point that It's if we hold fast. You're in his house if you're holding fast. Therefore, just as the Holy Spirit says, and here he's going to quote from Psalm 95, today if you hear his voice is God's word, do not harden your heart as when they provoked me, as in the day of trials in the wilderness. Now he's talking about Israel when they were with Moses, where your fathers tried me by testing me and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore I was angry with this generation and said, they always go astray in their hearts, and they did not know my ways as I swore my wrath. They shall not enter my rest. Now, the writer of Hebrews starts making some application here in verse 12. Take care. Take care, brethren, that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. The living God. But encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Okay, we need to encourage one another. This is about the body encouraging one another. And we need one another. For we have become partakers of Christ, and if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end, while it is said, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me. For who provoked him when they had heard? Indeed, did not all those who came out of Egypt led by Moses? And when whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were not able to enter that rest, okay, because of unbelief. That's disobedience. That's sin. They heard God's word, hardened their hearts, and failed to enter into God's rest, God's salvation. Chapter 4. More application starting in verse 1. Therefore, let us fear. Now he's talking to Christians in the church. Let us fear while a promise remains for entering his rest. Any one of you may seem to have come short of it. He's concerned. God says there's a promise of rest, and he's concerned that history is repeating itself. For indeed, verse 2, for indeed we have had good news preached to us, just as they also, but the word they heard did not profit them, because it was not united by faith in those who heard. For we who have believed enter that rest, just as he has said, as I swore in my wrath, I shall not enter my rest. Although his works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has said somewhere concerning the seventh day, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again in this passage, they shall not enter my rest. Therefore, since it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly had good news preached to them failed to enter because of disobedience, well, he again fixes a certain day today, saying, through David, after so long a time, just as has been said before, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, he would not have spoken of another day after that. Psalm 95 that he's quoting here is written by David. And why is David saying, today, long after the wilderness, long after they entered the promised land, today? Okay, keep that in mind. So there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For the one who has entered his rest has himself also rested from his works, as God did from his. Part of the main point that the writer of Hebrews is after here with his audience, these Hebrew Christians, he's reminding them that the way that salvation is rest from good works to establish your own self-righteousness. Rest from that. Okay, and our verse this morning, verse 11. Therefore, application. Let us be diligent to enter that rest, that salvation's rest, so that no one will fall through following the same example of disobedience. He's concerned that history is repeating itself. Okay, and now we've all memorized this one pretty much, right? Why? Verse 12. For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit and both joint and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. That's why. And there is no creature from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Let's pray. Oh, Father, Lord, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for your mercy. God, we thank you for the opportunity to gather here this morning again and to look at your word. God, I pray that you would meet with us, that you would draw near to us, your children, through your Spirit. And God, through your Spirit, would you help us understand this passage? God, would you help me to speak your words? Father, I pray that we would see and savor Jesus Christ when we leave here, that we're more in love with him than when we walked in this door. God, that we would prize him above anything. God, give us eyes to see and hearts to savor him. And God, I pray for the women who aren't here. God, I pray, I know that there's a lot of sick children, sick women, God, just things that are happening in our body. And I lift these women and these children and these families up to you, God. And I pray for quick healing. I specifically pray for Chris, Lord, as she's healing. God, we miss her, and we can't wait till she's back here. And so, God, I ask for a supernatural, quick healing from you. And God, you be the one that get the glory. God, we pray that you are honored and glorified here this morning. And I pray this in your holy, precious Son's name, Jesus. Amen. All right. So the question this morning is, in your outline, are you passionate for salvation's rest? Okay, I'm wondering if anyone can relate to this. Okay, have you ever been on a long road trip? I know you have. but on a long road trip, you're on vacation, you had a great time, you loved every minute of it, but now you're on your way home. It's late at night. Maybe kids are screaming in the back, right? You've been cooped up in the car. You've been driving for hours. It's late. You're exhausted at that point. And all you want, you've had a great vacation, but it's been a long time, and all you want is to walk in your door and sleep in your own bed. Have your own pillow in your own home. I don't sleep well, but especially if I'm in another bed, I sleep better in my own bed. Even after a great vacation, there's something about walking into my house when I just walk in. Go, oh, home sweet home. There's nothing like it, right? So you're driving, you can't wait to get there. And I don't know about you, but that last hour or that last 30 minutes seems to go the longest. You just want to get home. It's really late at night. You want to get home. And, you know, it would never cross your mind, especially wouldn't cross my husband's mind, to just pull over and rest. Like that last hour or 30 minutes you've been driving for 10 hours in the car. It wouldn't cross your mind to pull over and rest, right? You want to get home. You're focused. It wouldn't cross your mind to take a little nap. And it wouldn't cross your mind to just kind of lollygag, to coast. It wouldn't cross your mind at that point. No, you keep your foot on the gas, and you keep going. You keep going. And at that point, I'm passionate for one kind of rest. I want one kind of rest, the one that I have in my home, in my bed, with my pillow. It's a certain kind of rest. And at that point, I'm focused, and I'm passionate about that one kind of rest. And as we look at our passage this morning, there's something of a parallel in the Christian life. And we should want that attitude that is in Hebrews 4:11. Take a look at it again. It says, therefore, let us be diligent to enter that rest. Let us be passionate to enter that rest. The call here is to keep your foot on the gas, to keep going, spiritually speaking, not to coast. So this passage is a warning. If you've taken your foot off of the gas, spiritually speaking, Okay? This is a warning to keep going and to be diligent. It leads us to be accelerating toward and passionate for one kind of rest, and that's God's rest. And God's rest in this context is salvation. And it's salvation's rest in the big sense of being saved. And this is so important to understand this point right here, so I really need you to really pay attention. Because it can be confusing sometimes when you come across a word like saved or salvation in Scripture. Sometimes the Bible talks about the fact that we were saved, okay, right? And then somewhere else we might see where it says we are being saved. And then you'll come across another passage somewhere else and it says that we will be saved. Well, there's something simultaneous going on here in this big salvation sense. So it's very important that to understand that salvation, it's that big, okay? It is not just like fire insurance, okay? That is absolutely not all salvation is. There's a sense in Scripture that we are, as Christians, still being saved, okay? There's a future tense that we won't ultimately be saved until heaven or until Christ returns. Christians have entered God's rest. Okay, look at Hebrews 4:3 with me. 4:3 says, "For we who have believed enter that rest," just as he has said. But we who have believed have entered that rest. Okay, and then look at verse 10. I have a new Bible. It's really hard for me to maneuver through this. And he says, "For the one who has entered his rest has himself also rested from his works." And so, when you're saved, you're saved. Okay? You're saved. Okay? And you're still entering into that rest. Hebrews 4:11 says, "Let us be diligent to enter that rest." And in the future, we will enter the fullness of that rest in heaven. I'm not going to have you turn here, but Revelation 14:13, you can look at it later and I'll read it for you. And you can also write down Revelation 6:11. But it says, "And I heard a voice from heaven saying," write this down, "Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, so that they may rest from their labors, for their deeds follow with them." When you die, or when Christ returns, you enter into a rest that you currently do not have. That's a rest that's coming. Okay? So that's heaven, but there's a rest we get now. There's a rest we get now in Jesus Christ, and that's what we're going to talk about. Okay? And it's the big sense of salvation. It's a big salvation rest that is in mind here in Hebrews 4. The letter was written to Hebrew Christians. They were Hebrew Christians. And no doubt, just like in any church, there were some who were genuinely saved. And there were some, who were not. But these Hebrew Christians, they left Judaism to follow Jesus Messiah. They heard of Jesus' word, so to speak, in Matthew 11, 28 through 30, it says, he says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you what? Give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." That's what they heard. Okay, so for Jesus to say that he was going to give rest to these Jews, it was like a signal word for them because they knew there was only one who could bring rest. Only one who could bring rest. And for Jesus to say that he was the one, "Come to me, I will give you rest," it was a really big deal. Okay? You know what they heard? Here's what they heard. They heard that you don't have to work or earn any righteousness. That's what they heard. They heard, it's all been done for you. They heard the gospel. And so these Hebrew Christians, they heard that, and they followed that. But when the other Jews, their fellow countrymen, who did not believe in Jesus Messiah, began to persecute these Hebrew Christians, you know what happened? These Hebrew Christians took their foot off the gas. They grew weary, spiritually speaking. They took their foot off the gas. And they didn't realize that there's a huge danger in that. And the writer of Hebrews is warning them. Because this kind of thing's happened before. Prior to the coming of Christ, where God's people in the past were tempted to not pursue God's great salvation with passion. Prior to the coming of Christ, it happened over and over again. And the writer of Hebrews, he's warning them and he's saying, this cannot happen to you. Ladies, this cannot happen to us either. This must not happen to any one of us. That we would take our foot off of the gas of being passionate for God's salvation rest and coast. And that was the concern of the Hebrew writer of Hebrews. So in this passage that we're going to talk about, Hebrews 4, 11 through 13, and we're going to cover this for the next few weeks, 3 weeks, we're going to discover, and you can look at your outline, three passions of the Christian who diligently shepherds her heart into salvation's rest. Three passions of the Christian who diligently shepherds her heart into salvation rest. And you'll notice in your outline that you actually have four. See that? Well, that's because you get a bonus one the last week. But there's only three in this passage. There's only three in this passage, and we're only going to talk about the first one this morning. We're going to stay on one all morning long. So here's the question. Are you passionate to, number one, spend yourself to enter the rest that comes from God? As we drop right down into Hebrews 4:11, right away we have a command that says, let us be diligent. Let us be diligent. So that's what is meant by spending yourself, being diligent, spend yourself. The command means that this is not something that we do accidentally. You don't spend yourself accidentally. You don't be diligent accidentally. It's not something reflexive either, okay? You know when you go to the doctor and you hit your knee and it just pops up and you didn't tell it to? Okay, being diligent has nothing to do with a reflexive action. See, this is an action where you're very intentional. In other words, we are to be zealous. We're to be eager and we're to be diligent and thoughtful about doing whatever comes next. And what comes next? Look at it. Let us be diligent to enter that rest. It's a rest that's already been mentioned. It's not just any rest. Okay, so before we move on, there are three things in this passage that tells us that we need to back up to understand it. You guys hanging in there? Okay. First thing, okay, that rest. We have to figure out what that rest is. We have to figure out what that rest is. And the second reason is the word therefore. And anytime you see the word therefore, you always have to ask yourself what? What's therefore, right? And so we need to back up for that. And then there's the command. There's a sense of urgency in the command to be diligent. So the rest that is in mind in it, with the mind of the writer of Hebrews, it's this very big rest, not a little nap. It's a big spiritual salvation rest in Christ. And this is what God has always had on his mind at any point in redemptive history. See, to help those who believe in God in the past to enter into that big salvation rest, he gave them smaller rest. He gave them smaller rest that would help them think about the more important, bigger spiritual rest that salvation was. Okay, does that make sense? It's like a dad. And he wants his son to ride a big mountain bike, right? But he gives his 3-year-old a tricycle. He doesn't give him a big mountain bike. He gives him a tricycle so he can learn to ride that tricycle first. But the tricycle's not the end. Okay, the dad doesn't give it to him because when he's 18, he wants him to ride a tricycle. Okay? And that is what God's doing in the past. See, all the smaller rests that God gave were never the end. They were to point to something beyond themselves, to a rest that was even greater. And do you know what I'm talking about here? Anyone know what I'm talking about here when I talk about these smaller cycles of rest? Right. The rests that were given to Israel in the Old Testament. The first rest is the weekly Sabbath, a rest for a day. Okay, every 7 days a rest came around. So every week there was a reminder that there is rest. And it came quick and frequent. There's rest every seventh day. And then there, every seventh year, there was a land Sabbath that came. And they were to give the land a rest for a whole year. And it came every 7 years. And then there was this really big rest. Every 50th year, there was a rest for the nation. What was that called? Year of Jubilee. Right. Where if they had slaves or purchased land from somebody, it all went back to the Hebrew, and the slaves even went free if they wanted to go free. So in your lifetime, that would only come around probably once. But not every 7 days, not every 7 years, but once in a lifetime. And now these rests for Israel were given at Mount Sinai, and it's very important to get this. These rests, they were given at Mount Sinai, okay, in the wilderness, prior to entering into the promised land. So they had all these cycles of rest in the wilderness before they ever got to the promised land. And then the promised land was then another kind of rest for Israel. That was to make them think about the greater rest that God always intended for them in himself. Now remember what the writer of Hebrews says. Look at Hebrews 3:7-11. He says, therefore, just as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts, as when they provoked me, as in the day of trials in the wilderness. And he goes on and says, therefore I was angry with this generation. I said, they always go astray in their heart, and they did not know my ways, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my what? Rest. Okay, so wait. They've already got these rests. They've got these small cycles of rest. They've got the weekly Sabbath. They've got the 7 year land Sabbath. They've got the year of Jubilee. They've got those rests. So, what rest is God talking about that they might not enter? Well, there's a bigger, greater rest than these smaller rests that they were pointing to. I need you to just continue to hang in here. We're building, okay? Jump down to Hebrews 4:6-8. He says, therefore, since it remains for some to enter it, that rest, and those who formerly had good news preached to them failed to enter because of disobedience. Okay, now, that's what it was in the wilderness, right? He says, but again, he fixes a certain day. Today, saying through David. Now, wait. What was David in Israel's history? He was a king. Where? In the wilderness? No. In the promised land. So the writer of Hebrews is quoting King David from Psalm 95. And here in 4:7, he says again, this happened after so long a time, just as has been said before, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Now King David quoted in Hebrews 4:7 from Psalm 95 says, today in the promised land, today in the promised land, as I, David, speak to you, Israel, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Goes on, for if Joshua had given them rest, he would not have spoken of another day after that. So, you see, Psalm 95, it was written long after all those smaller rests were given in the wilderness. It was written long after Joshua had led Israel into the promised land. So it was being missed in the wilderness. And now in David's day in the promised land, it's being missed. And he's concerned about this. You see this pattern being established here by the writer of Hebrews? See the pattern? Okay, hang in. God's big salvation rest that he offers, it seems to be in perpetual danger of being missed. And even though Israel had all these little cycles of rest that made them think beyond the smaller one to the bigger one, and even though the promised land was to make them think of the bigger salvation rest, go down to verse 9. So there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For the one who has entered his rest has himself also rested from his works, as God did from his. So what he's talking about is rest from trying to do your own good works to establish your own self-righteousness. This is salvation's rest. It's a rest from trying to do your own good works to establish your own self-righteousness. Okay? And verse 11 says, be diligent to enter that rest. Be diligent into entering that rest. See, for the writer of Hebrews in his day, he was seeing history being repeated, and his readers, these Hebrew Christians, the persecuted church, they're in danger of what? What are they in danger of missing? Salvation's rest. The greater rest in Christ. That's the rest that was in mind here from the writer of Hebrews. And you know what? The perpetual danger for Christians in any time, for anyone, any of us, is that if we don't pay attention and if we're not diligent, we miss salvation's rest. We coast. We take our foot off of the gas, spiritually speaking. So the point, and you need to please understand this, God established that his great salvation rest requires believers to be diligent. That's how he set salvation up. That we would be pursuing. We would be pursuing salvation's rest. Not coasting. It's not something that we do casually. You have to be diligent and you have to be thoughtful. There's nothing reflexive about it. So what would it mean when we say spend yourself? What would it mean to spend yourself? Here's two things that you can write down. Still under point one. Still under the first one. But two things you can write down. And if you're like me, you know what I really want to know right now? Tell me what I need to do. Right? Tell me, okay, I got my pen. I'm ready to make the list, right? Here's what you need to do. You need to spend yourself to know. Spend yourself to know first what Christ accomplished at the cross for guilty sinners. That's you and that's me. To spend yourself to know the gospel. You spend yourself to know that first. We're not talking about spending yourself to do anything to get saved. That's not it. And you know what? If that's anywhere close in your thinking, abandon that. Spend yourself to know what Christ accomplished at the cross for guilty sinners. Look at this. Here's what the writer of Hebrews has said so far. Look at Hebrews 1:3. Okay, please don't check out when you hear these amazing truths. It's very easy to go, yeah, I heard this before. Listen to this. Look at 1:3. He is the radiance of his glory, Jesus is. And he is the exact representation of his nature. And he upholds all things by the word of his power. When he made purification of sin, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. He made purification for sin. You can be purified. And then he sat down. He's done. He's done. For salvation's rest, we need to spend ourselves to know gospel realities, gospel declarations like that. Look at chapter 2, verse 17. Therefore, he had to be made like his brethren in all things so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. That word, propitiation, it means satisfaction. But you add to that word, exhaustion. God's wrath, it's not just been satisfied, but it was satisfied and then it was exhausted. It was exhausted. There is, ladies, there's nothing left in the cup. Every time you sin, It never enters God's mind. If he looked in the cup, there's nothing in it. There's nothing to pour out. It's done. Because it's exhausted. He made propitiation. He satisfied God's wrath. He exhausted it. Amazing truth. Amazing. And for salvation's rest, you first and most must bend yourself to know things like that. To know these kinds of gospel truths. We're forgetful people. We forget. Remind yourself. And you know what? Remind others. They need to hear this too. Remind your sisters in Christ. We all need to hear this. And secondly, spending yourself for salvation's rest is to spend yourself in entrusting your life to Christ and his work on the cross. Entrust your life to Christ and his work on the cross. Okay? It's not enough to just know it. You must entrust your life to it. To believe these things, you must know them. You must sit yourself before them and expose your heart to them for the purpose of trusting in them and believing in them, being satisfied in them, in him. Biblical salvation is about you and it's about me diligently entrusting ourselves to gospel propositions, to gospel truths, to gospel realities that exist outside of you. But the impact on you inwardly is unavoidable, right? And you need to hear this. So hearing all this diligence, you need to understand, for entering salvation's rest, this is not a diligence that comes from uncertainty about whether or not you're purified or you're not sure if God's wrath has been satisfied. Okay, that's not it at all. That's not it. It might be what you're tempted to think, but that's not it. Actually, you know what it is? It's just the opposite. It's a diligence that flows from the certainty that I'm purified and God's wrath has been propitiated. It's been satisfied. It's been exhausted by Christ for me. Sisters in Christ, we can be absolutely certain of that. Okay? So it's like two people, they get up every morning, two of us. We get up and we run up the hillside in the morning because we want to see the sunrise. They're eager to run up there to see it. And one says, as the sun starts to come up, "Shoo, I was so concerned because I wasn't sure if it was going to come up this morning." Right? And the other one runs up and she says, because she knows it's coming up and she gets to see it. She's certain of it. She loves it. She can trust it. And it's consistent. And she just wants to see it. You're certain. And many times, you know what we do with things that are certain? In our flesh, we really don't care. We don't care about things. And we get lazy and we take our foot off the gas and we coast about things that are certain. And God did not set salvation up to be that way. It's not to be diligent because you're not sure if you're saved or not sure if you've been purified. You're diligent because you know you have been and you want to act on those promises. And that's how God set salvation up to be. So in being diligent, so in spend yourself to know first what Christ accomplished on the cross for us, guilty sinners, and spend yourself in entrusting your life to them. Ladies, go to Philippians 1:6. And I know many of you have this memorized. Look what it says. It says, "I'm not sure of this very thing, that he who began..." No, that's not what it says, right? It says, "I'm confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in me will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus." Paul says, "I'm confident of this." And at the end of verse 7, it says, "You were all partakers of grace with me." Look at chapter 2:13. God is at work in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Those are realities and truths, facts. But back up at verse 12, he says, so then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence, but now much more in my absence, what? Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Because God is at work in you. You see, this is the way God designed salvation to be. And even though this might be confusing, it's just the way it is. It's the way it is. They complement, not contradict. Okay, the working out, right, and resting. We've been freed from the penalty of sin. There's three P's. Think of it that way. We've been freed from the penalty of sin. We've been freed from the power of sin. But we still have the presence of sin. Okay? So working out salvation is battling the presence of sin. And we need to understand that the first two, the penalty of sin and the power of sin, they were paid for by Christ. And now I still must fight the presence of sin. And we fight with the gospel from a new heart with a love for Christ. So when we have this tiny view of salvation that is really small, that it's something that just happens in the past and now I can just coast, that's not what salvation is. God never intended for salvation to be that way. Perseverance of the saints. We endure. We press on. We're to be diligent to enter that rest. So up to this point, here's a summary. Okay? Going back to Hebrews 4, there's nothing accidental about us spending ourselves. There's always intentionality. I don't know why I can't say that word today. And we are to be especially conscientious intentional in our zeal to enter the great salvation, rest of salvation that was achieved for us by Christ. So you spend yourself to know first what Christ accomplished at the cross for guilty sinners, and you spend yourself in entrusting your life to them. That's what we've said so far. And the question I want to ask you is this. Is this your passion? As women in Christ, is this your passion? Well, I got to say, for me, this is very convicting. I have a tendency to coast and to rest in the wrong things and have passion about other things. You know, it's already been done, right? That can be a very tempting attitude, and that's a very small view of salvation. And that attitude slows us down. And I'm thankful for this warning. And moving on, is it your passion to not fall? Hebrews 4:11 says, be diligent to enter that rest so that no one will fall. And how did they fall? Look at the rest of the verse with me. Through following the same example of what? Disobedience. Is it your passion to be concerned about the devastating power of disobedience when it goes unchecked? Are you passionate about that? Okay, look at chapter 3, verse 18 again. In whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were what? Disobedient. Look at chapter 4, 6. Therefore, since it remains for some to enter that rest, and those who formerly had good news preached to them failed because what? Disobedience. So this passage reminds us, it reminds me, that I am really too far and I'm far too unconcerned with my disobedience. Are you? I can even make light of my disobedience and laugh about it. Now, I know that I'm well aware of others' disobedience, and I can point it out pretty quickly in those in my household, those that are closest to me, right? I can point it out in others a lot quicker than I can in my own life. And this is a sober warning. So what's the answer? Preach the gospel to your disobedience. Remember Romans 6? By grace, you've been united with Christ crucified. Christ raised from the dead. Why? So that we might powerfully be freed from the tyranny of sin. Verse 6 and 7, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. That's what you preach to your disobedient heart. When you're disobedient, and when your sin seems so overwhelming, it's looming over you, you know what you do? You take out that gospel light and you shine it on it. And you remind yourself of the gospel realities and the gospel truths. You've been freed by grace from the powerful tyranny of sin. Because I was united with Christ in his death and in his resurrection so that I might undoubtedly become a slave of obedience, a slave of God, a slave of righteousness. So you preach the gospel to your disobedience. And if you have not heard that series that was done a couple of years ago at church on Romans 6, and you're struggling with this, I highly recommend listening to that. It's a long series, and it's worth every minute of it. Salvation's rest is achieved for us by Christ. Am I spending myself in entering that great salvation's rest? Okay, ask. Am I a passionate woman for this? To spend myself to enter the rest that God has for me in him? That he is for me? Who yet provide for me in a son? And you know what? Maybe right now you're feeling a major sense of guilt because you know that you're not spending yourself. And you're feeling pretty weak at this point. Well, the writer of Hebrews, he knows after that very heavy warning what we needed to hear. Go to Hebrews 4, verse 15. Actually, go to 14. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. Are you weak? But one who has been tempted in all things, as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Let's pray. Father, we draw near. You tell us we can because you made propitiation for our sins. And you tell us that we can draw near to your throne of grace to help in time of need. Thank you, Lord. God, I pray that we would be diligent to pursue your great salvation rest that is achieved in Christ. Thank you. Thank you that we have a Savior to help us in this time of need. And God, I pray that we would encourage one another with these gospel truths and gospel realities. And Lord, we desperately need to do that. And we desperately need you. And thank you that we can rest in the gospel as we diligently pursue you and look forward to spending eternity with you. I pray this in your precious Holy Son's name. Amen. Okay, so just a little bit of housekeeping. We don't have small groups. Your homework is due. So if you don't mind, can you just kind of bring it right up here when we're done and just drop it off at that chair? And as you look at your homework, I'm going to pull that out real quick. Do you know what the gym looks like in January? Packed, right? So what does it look like in February and March? Kind of less people, right? Kind of people kind of dropping off. Well, we might be heading into a phase like that. I don't know. I'm just saying, after making all these commitments and stuff. So I want to encourage you to hang in there, that this is a journey. And, encourage you to move forward. Maybe last week you were only in the Word 3 times or 2 times. Okay? This week, set a goal to 4 times or whatever. Okay? We're taking steps forward. We're taking steps forward to be in the Word. Okay? If you're having a hard time, just move forward. And you'll see the fruit in that. And you'll be encouraged by that. And let's encourage one another. But if you look at these questions, you'll see that there, look down at question 3, starts talking about the current spiritual attitude and atmosphere in your home. And do you see that, what's underlined there? That you have set. This is not about anyone else. No blame shifting. This is about the spiritual attitude that you have set. So only think of how you've contributed to that, okay? I just want to remind you that. And then you might be kind of confused about, on a different note, moving down those questions. Scott usually asks the guys and Bill these questions. But, I asked him if he wanted us to include them, and he said, yeah, it might be kind of interesting to see what our viewpoint is on these questions. So, work through these questions thoughtfully. This is not due for a couple of weeks. But do significant work on the first 2 questions, if you would, by next week, and be prepared for small group. Okay, that's it. We'll see you next week.